Let's get started. Let's get started. We got a lot of ground to cover, but I was just sharing a cup of coffee with Bex this morning, and we got into some interesting conversations just about all the way from idols in our hearts, the things that we pursue in our life, even for our children. Was revealing things in our own heart. And but then we covered the gamut from talking about concepts of idolatry that may sneak into our heart for anything that we pursue in our life, all the way to just the love of brothers and sisters, and how simple life can be. As we think about all of the tremendous blessings that God has already bestowed in our life, right? So this morning I really felt strong. I'm going to share my screen with you for our class today. We're in the Kingdom of God series. So we're going through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. We started with the Beatitudes, but this morning, I wanted to just have us go around and either share a praise to the Lord for who He is. Lord, I praise you this morning for you are who is God, and what do you praise Him for this morning? Or share a word of thanks. What are you thankful to God for this morning? How he has been in your life and his provisions. So I'm just gonna give an open time for that. I was gonna split us into groups, but let's just hear from, it's a small class. We don't have a lot of people. Don't be shy. Let's just shout out whether you want to praise the Lord for who he is or just give some thanks.
Praise the Lord for this beautiful day.
Was muting. Praise the Lord, for He's the Lord of our family.
Praise the Lord for everything we have.
Praise the Lord because He knows us intimately.
Few more.
Lord, I praise you this morning for you are the protector of our souls and our bodies.
I'm thankful for some of our non-Asian friends that have just really been reflecting on this week and how they can better stand in solidarity with everything that's happened.
Good. How about one more?
I'm thankful that the Lord created laughter and joy and emotions.
Amen. Let's see a smile from Hattie this morning. Oh, there it is. Yeah, so when I was thinking about this, and I'm looking at this picture, a lot of theologians call when Jesus ushered in his kingdom, the upside down kingdom of God. And this world certainly feels upside down, doesn't it? Even in light of all the different things, the intention being brought to the mistreatment of the Asian community in America, just seeing the heart of man, I think we see a world that is completely, we don't even need to use the word wicked, but it's just a world that is so broken, a world that is so upside down from what God has intended. And I'm very thankful this morning that we can be in a community of restored lives, redeemed lives, lives that are in the process of being healed by the Lord. And one day when he ushers in the new heaven and the earth, the completion of the full kingdom of God, after Jesus comes again, that we will experience complete restoration and complete healing, where everything will be right side up. So I want to thank the Lord for that, and that we are part of this community together, that we know others who are of the kingdom of Christ. And I praise the Lord for his great faithfulness to the people of his kingdom and his promises that will stand, right? So he's faithful to his promises. Hey, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you, and just for the simple fact that we can gather together, and even though we're not in physical gathering together, we believe that there is still something that occurs when your people gather, because that is your promise, that whenever two or more gather in your name, there you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we just want to pause for a moment to recognize that your presence is here with us. And we neglect to remember the power of your presence with us. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you are with us. You are near to your beloved. Help us, Lord, even in the study of your word, to be able to reflect on how high and how deep and how wide and how long is your great love for us. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises that are true in our life, and in all your promises we find yes and amen. Lord, we look to you. We ask that you help us this morning to understand your word as we unpack it, for not only for head knowledge, but that it would penetrate into the deepest part of our hearts, and that your word would fulfill the purposes for which it was sent. Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, you know, I just wanted to say, you know, a minute here, that this week I realized how hard it is to be a teacher. There are so many things that I would love to accomplish, you know, as a teacher, to allow the class, you know. I've always said, you know, I explained to one of our deacons recently how teaching is different from preaching, right? So what occurs on the pulpit hopefully is different than what occurs as we teach the Word of God. But even as a teacher, just hoping to really bring a blessing to the class and be a unclogged channel, right, for the Lord to use. So if I could ask you to just remember to pray for all the teachers, all the classes this morning. It's hard to be a teacher, especially when we wrestle with texts like that we're in right now, Bible passages that we're in that are just chock full and loaded with theological depth. So not only do we have to understand it, the texts that we're in are some texts that have so many different interpretations, and there's a lot of ink that has been spilled over the thousands of years of Christian history, even and it's hard to spend time to understand those, and then to understand where we are at, and then how to present it, right? So if you could, you know, every now and then just remember your teachers. It's not easy to do. And then especially me, I'm kind of privileged that I partly, you know, in a way just get paid. You know, I mean, this is my life. But for someone like our brother Frank, I remember when I was in the trenches like that and managing a full-time job and then manage, you know, like having a family with young kids and a wife that is my wife, you know, I remember the days, you know, I'm sure Rebs is the same, where it's just, you know, sleep deprivation and she's always kind of in a fog and we're just trying to survive life sometimes and carve out time to really understand the text and to teach it in a meaningful way to a class. It's just not easy. So thank you for being gracious to us and cutting us slack when our lessons aren't the most, you know, encouraging, but pray for us. And I think God's grace is always sufficient for us too. And so just a reminder that we got a lot cooking and we're always trying to do our best to bring God's word to you guys on Sunday mornings. So here we go. We're looking into this text and I just wanted to pop it right here. We've been looking at Matthew 17 through 20, but I put it right on this page because it is, falls within the context. Jesus is giving his, like, this phenomenal sermon. Jesus is the preacher of preachers, right? And so this is his first, like, just kickoff sermon of the kingdom. Remember, that's why, you know, I showed us this first picture, because Jesus is kicking off, since from the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying, it's kicking off. I'm bringing it here. And, the kingdom has been pronounced since the Old Testament. And I'm kicking it off. And we're following in that, right? We looked at the Beatitudes. So let me just annotate a little bit, right? So we kicked off the Beatitudes. Let me see if I can draw here. In this section here. And then we spent time in the salt and the light. We covered that. And now we're right here in 17 through 20, right? So we're just on a continuation of that. and so just want to give us that framework as we read this, right? I'm going to go to the next page so we can get a clear picture of the whole text. Maybe I'm spending too much on our slides here, but I'd like to ask someone to read this text again, and then I want you to reflect a little bit. If you're on your iPad or computer, you might need to move the pictures around so you can see the questions that are there.
Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good. So Frank and I have camped here for, two, maybe even 3 weeks so far. And I believe that before we even get on to verses 21, I mean, it leads 21 all the way down, the whole next section of text, there's some critical ground that we have to cover before we get there. And, but I wanted to ask you, since we've camped here for the last 3 weeks, I think God's been really helping us to understand something, but What is one thing that God has impressed upon you in these verses? What is one thing that God has impressed upon you in these verses? And then what about any questions you might have still that's lingering in these verses? Should I break us up into, you know, just small groups, or can we be able to share some, again, I think we have a small class. Can we share some things out loud? I don't know. I can't see you guys. So just share out loud here. Anyone?
Yeah, out loud here. It's good.
Okay.
Right.
Well, that's what you enjoy doing. Yeah. Small class.
I like to hear everyone. Yeah.
What is one thing that God has impressed upon you in these verses?
You're talking. You're asking everyone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I see.
We can split into groups. Daniel can pull the trigger on that if that's helpful. Just one thing, you know, we've really camped on one idea in these verses.
Mm. Yeah.
This is where the class gets hard, right? I don't want to necessarily break us up if we don't want to, but if no one speaks, it might mean that we feel more comfortable in a smaller setting.
By the way, Pastor Alex, the way I'm reading this, it really says how important the law really is.
Okay.
Even though other things in the past have said that, you know, they mentioned about the Pharisees and how strict they were with interpreting the law, but there were some issues with them. But somebody is really talking about the law, how important it really is to be fulfilled.
Okay, right. And what have we been talking about in the last few weeks? All right, I'm kind of struggling because I'm not hearing anything. But maybe God hasn't impressed anything on you guys. So any thoughts?
I think the hard part, even though I've been, you know, learning this with you, I still find it a struggle to use Peter's word on this, but the word unlearn. It's not about learning something, but I feel myself trying to unlearn some things because naturally it is, I tend to want to do things, right? To do something, to control something about my future and my state in every area. Yeah, right. Yeah, whether it be spiritually or physically or just to do something on my own. Mm-hmm. I think we're naturally that way. Mm-hmm. So what this has impressed upon me is actually trying to unlearn that in a way.
Okay, unlearn what?
Sometimes unlearn trying to do better. Not that doing better is wrong, but I think I go back to verse 20, which is still the most shocking statement. Mm-hmm. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes. Mm-hmm. I never met a scribe. I never met a Pharisee. But mm-hmm. based on what I read, there's no way I can ever exceed that.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how hard I tried, and God knows I tried, it ain't going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
And that's the tension I live in for a right. very long time.
Right. I think that we, okay. So yeah, I think that, you know, there may still be questions here, right? I think it's good. There are two big concepts that need to come out of this text, two big ones. And, I've been thinking about it for weeks. I know Frank has. The last few weeks, All right. The last few weeks, we have really focused on this concept. All right. To fulfill them. Do not think Jesus says that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Right. So Jesus has come to fulfill what? And this is something that I know has been on our hearts as teachers, both Frank and myself. And we didn't even have to have that much conversation on it. It's something that I think we're very aware of that exists in the church, that that there's this confusion as if we need to earn something before God. We need to earn this level of righteousness before God. And so I believe that God's been trying to ground this in our minds, that what Jesus is saying here is very radical, that he is, you know, he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill it. And I'm going to review this in the next few slides, and then I'm going to go into the second main point of this text, right? Because there should be tension that we see here. There should be some questions that we see in this text. I just copied and pasted some of Frank's verses from the previous weeks, right? In the Old Testament, we see in Isaiah, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness like filthy rags. We talked about this last week. We all fade as a leaf. All our iniquities have taken us away. There is no one righteous. So because of this verse, we need to recognize that we cannot earn that standing before God. Okay, this is just review at this point in time, right? We cannot fulfill the law because the law could not do this, right? The law could not do this. The law could not overcome sin for us. The law could not remove its penalty. The law could not remove the power of sin, right? So God had to do something. Okay, so this is just review. This is already, I'm not going to spend too much time here. And then Frank showed us this verse. So that for our sake, he made him to be sin. He made who? He made Jesus to be sin. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God, right? So here's our review sheet right here. Okay. From the very beginning, God's design, okay, we got to lock into this. From the very beginning, God's design was for his people to walk with him, right? To have relationship with God and to walk with God. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, but to walk in rightness. Okay, that's just another way to phrase righteousness, rightness with him. That's, we're supposed to walk with God with no sin. That's the whole picture of what we're designed to be, right? But obviously we know that sin came into the picture, right? That's what I preached even in the sermon last Sunday, Genesis chapter 3. Death and a broken relationship with God came in because of sin, right? Death and a broken relationship with God. And so what did God do when he first established a people? He gave them a law. The law was a good gift. That's what we said from that very first week, right? And we're wrestling with these concepts. The law was good. Why is the law good? Because in the world at that time, as they created their false gods, as they've created the false narratives, as they created as mankind gravitated to create someone to worship, because mankind was created to worship, there was chaos in the lands of false gods, right? Because you never knew, because false gods were just an image, was just a reflection of us, very fickle. You never knew what a god wanted, right? You never knew when a god was happy with you or not. When Israel received this law from God, it brought clarity. You knew what God's way was. You knew what what a way of rightness was with God. You knew when God made a promise that you knew what would bring blessing. You knew what would bring curse. The law was a good gift to Israel. It was so good for them. But over time, all the law did was it showed sin. That was the verses that Frank was showing. All the law did was it showed that we couldn't actually fulfill the law, and that the law could not be fulfilled by our own righteousness. That's all the law did over time. So yeah, Scott was saying the law is so important, the law is so good, but Scott, the law has this tension because it's so good, but all it does is it shows you that you can't fulfill it, right? We, in our humanness, because of sin, we can't meet that level of rightness, of righteousness with God. So everything we've been covering is this, that Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Okay, everyone with me so far? Okay, I cannot see you at all, right? So just, I'm assuming that we're nodding our heads. So I love this quote that I found, or that I remember from me and Frank. We, you know, Frank probably more than me, but Frank's buddies with R.C. Sproul, has pictures with him and has books signed by him. He says, the good news is that God justifies the ungodly freely by giving to all who believe, okay, that's through grace, a righteousness that is not their own. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying right here. I'm fulfilling the law. I am providing for you a righteous, and I had my dad's jacket here, that blue coat that I said, this is the righteousness of Christ that is not my own. I need a righteousness that is not my own. That's how God justifies us, right? And so I remember this old cartoon, and I actually found it. And it says that God made him to be sin for us. That's the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? So he took our sin on the cross, and on the cross I received, right? So I'll grab my jacket again. This is now my blue jacket, right? You know, so now I receive the righteousness of God that is not my own. And I now am covered by the righteousness of Christ, right? That is this whole section of being fulfilled. I think the thing that Frank is talking about is that in the church, unless we have this clarification, we're always going to seek to come up with a righteousness of my own, right? And if I had like a dirty napkin or a cloth, maybe I'll look around and I have a sock that I used for dusting, right? I don't know if you guys could see me. This is getting silly here, but this is my own righteousness. Okay. This is my sock that I use. Okay. I just got to see if you guys are even laughing at this or not. This is my own righteousness. This is a dirty, okay. You can't see it, but there's dust on here. I use it to dust things off because it's a dirty old sock. It's an old sock. I don't wear white socks anymore. And I just clean stuff with it. This is the righteousness that sometimes in church, I think that I need to earn to make God happy with me. And so if I'm wearing this is not good. This is not good. This is my own righteousness saying, God, I'm working so hard to please you. I know you're not happy with me. Oh, I'm so bad. I'm so bad. And you know it because your righteousness is dirty. And it's like, oh, 肮脏, dirty. I'm bad. Because my righteousness is all dirty. It's not really righteousness. But in this picture, in the verse, it's saying on the cross, you took all of my sin. You took all of my dirty, righteous efforts of being righteous. And you took it on the cross. And instead, you gave me this beautiful cloak of righteousness. You gave me this. This is Jesus's righteousness. That's what we've been talking about, okay, the last few weeks. That's an important part to clarify for our church, for this class. It is a righteousness that we have received. What do you say to that, class? Can you open your mic and say, if you know that your righteousness is like this dirty sock and it's not enough, and you know, I am dirty, I cannot achieve a righteousness, but on the cross, and we're leading up to April, Easter, Good Friday, to know that he took my sin and I received as a gift from him, a gift of grace, the righteousness of Christ that I can hide under my shelter, the righteousness of Christ. What's your response? What do you say to God for that? Can you open your mics and just say something to God? What would you tell God?
Hallelujah, amen.
Hallelujah, amen. I'm with you, sister. Hallelujah, amen. I've received a righteousness, as RC would say, not of my own. This is not my own. I'm hiding under his. So when God sees me, even though you tell yourself, I'm so bad. I still sin, even today, I still sin. But you can say, hallelujah, amen. God, when you see me, you see Christ. When you see me, you see the righteousness of Jesus, because Jesus could only fulfill it. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? Isn't that wonderful? But before we move on, right? So we have to look at that. Okay? That's what we've been focusing on. This word, fulfill. Okay? So I want you guys to get your annotation tools. Okay? That was a nice pink color. So that was to fulfill them. Okay? We've been focusing on this. He's come to fulfill them. But we need to look at the rest of even verse 17, because I heard the questions even in the previous weeks. I'm not sure if we addressed them. Because Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. Okay. That word for abolish, I'm just going to put text here. That word for abolish is actually the word, let me use pink here, is actually the word, can you guys see my screen? Destroy. Okay. I have not come to abolish them or destroy them, but to fulfill them. I have not come to destroy the law. Okay. So I'd like you to open your tool right now, and I'll read it one more time for us. And I want you to feel free to raise questions. Okay. And highlight whatever may stand out to you in this text. Do not think, Jesus says, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All right, I see some of you guys annotating. That's great. Go ahead and annotate. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, which is relax one of the least of these commandments, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you a moment just to do that. And also, while you're home, get in the habit of opening up the scripture. I didn't even do that this morning. Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible here? Where's my Bible? Okay, here it is. Okay, I have a this morning. How about that? All right, so the NIV, my old red version from Pomona. All right. Okay. This is a Bible I got in high school. So, because right after verse 20, if you look at the scripture, okay, he begins to say in verse 21, right? So verse 20 says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry," and then he goes later, "you've heard it said that do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart." Okay, so we're going to start sticking all the context in here. How do we begin to understand verses 21 and on unless we begin to understand this? Because Jesus starts to say, there's something that you need to uphold. There's something that you need to uphold. I'm going to tell you that it's not about murder. If you're angry with your brother, that's no bueno for the kingdom. I'm going to tell you that you've heard it taught before, don't even commit adultery, but I'm going to tell you that if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed. That's no bueno for my kingdom, he says. Ooh. So what are you seeing here? What are you seeing here? Is this whole context saying that I have come to fulfill the law and so you don't need to read the Old Testament anymore? You don't need to know anything about the law because I've come and I've done it all. What is this talking about? What is this talking about? I like how some of you guys are annotating this. Do you have any questions? Let me just open it even for you to speak. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, destroy the law, or the prophets. Okay, so I've not come to destroy. This is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. Do not think I've come to abolish the Old Testament. Do not think that I've come to destroy the Old Testament. Is Jesus saying, look, I've come to fulfill it all. Don't even worry about the Old Testament. I mean, it can stay crispy, right? You could keep that bold thing on it. You know, all the gold fancy, you know, some of our Bibles in the past have all this gold, you know, it's called the crispy part of our Bible. You know what? I'm going to walk over here to my bookshelf because when we went to Harvest Crusade, right? Man, Harvest Crusade, you know, a lot of our youth got this that day when they came. Nancy, you have a question?
I did actually, but go ahead, continue.
Great. Right. So this is the Bible that they gave out, you know, great version, the New Living. And it starts with the book of Matthew, right? And it ends with the book of, obviously, what? Revelation. And that's all we got. It's called the New Believer's Bible. I mean, it's great because they say this is only the New Testament. So why? So is Jesus saying, look, This is all you need, because I've fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. So no need to go back. Don't preach from it. Don't teach from it. You know, you could do your occasionally reading in it. You know, I don't even know why Frank showed us verses from the Old Testament, because Jesus fulfilled it all. Right? I'm being facetious here, right? Peter, do you have a question?
Yeah, no, I was, when you were going over the abolish the law and stuff like that, I was just thinking about, you know, when we talk about law, there's a judge. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about, you know, Jesus fulfilling the law, and then now we have his righteousness, what happens to that judgment? Are we still judged by the judge?
Right, right. And JJ, I'm sorry, Pastor JJ, and it's okay, JJ preached on that like several weeks ago. And I think that it created a lot of new insight for people and a lot of question. I know one particular small group that invited him to come in and say, would you teach us about this judgment? Because you said that there's not that judgment of sin anymore for those who are in Christ. What Pastor Jay preached on was the judgment of our good works, right? So we don't stand before God from a position of judging us to be a part of the kingdom. The kingdom is already now, Jesus says, right? We're in the kingdom now, right? And we're in. Once you're in kingdom, you're in kingdom. And kingdom extends to when we die and then in the new heaven and new earth. When heaven and earth pass away and he makes all things new, Revelation will say the new heaven and new earth. Looks like they talk about that here too. And so JJ was preaching a very seminal message that believers do not get judged over sin anymore. But there is a judgment in the Bema seat of our life lived for the Lord and rewards, right? Okay. So good question. I know that didn't fully answer you, but I want to go through this process. Thank you for all of you who are just highlighting stuff and looking at stuff. For truly, Jesus says, I say to you until, someone here highlighted, until heaven and earth pass away. Okay, there's a picture here, because the Bible talks about heaven and earth will pass away, and that did not come at the cross. Something happened on the cross. But until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, what is that? And not a dot will pass from the law until, again, you see the word here, until all is accomplished. What's going to be accomplished? Therefore, good, someone circled like, therefore, so then, that means everything that says is important. Whoever relaxes one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to relax it, you're least in the kingdom. But whoever, good, someone highlighted here, whoever does them, and teaches them will be called great. Teaches what? The them is what? Teaches what? Teaches, does what? Does the least of the commandments. And teaches the least of the commandments. Wait a second. I thought Jesus fulfilled it all. Why do we need to do them and teach them? Wait a second. Wait. So I have the righteousness from Christ. I'll bring my jacket out again. I have the righteousness from Christ, but I still have to do them and teach them, but I have righteousness. For I tell you, unless, okay, good, someone highlight, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not part of the kingdom. Okay, you're not part of kingdom. Kingdom's today. We're already in the kingdom. The kingdom is not full blown. Something's going to happen to the kingdom. Remember, we've talked about this. We are already in the kingdom, but it's already not yet, right? So it's not yet fully kingdom. We are already being restored, but we're not fully restored. The earth is still hurting from sin. People are still being affected by sin. This is kingdom that has sin still involved. There's going to be a not yet kingdom that hasn't come. And that's ultimate Jesus' second coming. And the heaven and earth will pass away one day. And Jesus is going to make all things new. There's going to be an all things new. Okay? There's going to be an all things new, but it's not yet. Because Jesus is saying right now, even until that time comes, until that time comes, as heaven and earth pass away, in this time of the kingdom, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. All right. Now we're getting into some sticky territory. So let me tell you that, what is he talking about? You have to remember the context of the book of Matthew, okay? So Matthew is, what's Matthew's other name again? It's a pair of jeans. Am I wearing them today? No. Yes.
Levi.
Levi, thank you. Levi. So Matthew's name is Levi, which means Levi is a what kind of name? It's a very Jewish name. Matthew is this Christian who is a Jew in the kingdom. And he's writing all this information. He gave a big genealogy because that's important for the Jews. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, there's already a lot of tension. But the tension came before Jesus came. Because there was a guy who was talking about Jesus. What's his name? And he says, there's this guy who's going to come, whose sandals that I'm not worthy to carry. Who's that?
Juan.
Huh? John.
Juan the Baptist. Right?
John the Baptist, Johnny B's coming. Johnny B's coming. And Johnny B's already bringing some tension to the religious establishment. Okay, so don't erase all these markings. I'm just going to go on to the next verse real quick, okay? We're going to keep looking at this stuff. All right, let me see if, can I, okay. All right, so don't worry, just look behind all the words. This is in two chapters before, Matthew chapter 3. But when this is John the Baptist, he's baptizing people, and he says, but when he saw, don't clear out the drawings yet, okay? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, look it, he's picking a fight. John the Baptist is already picking a fight. He's saying, you brood of vipers. Okay, first of all, these guys are not called brood of vipers in those days. They are highly honored men of God. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he says, look at what I underlined, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, hey, we got Abraham as our father. He says, for I tell you, if God really wanted to, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. He doesn't need you. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit. Okay, this is Johnny B picking a fight with the Pharisees, saying every tree that doesn't bear good fruit. Okay, that's saying something about fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. Oh, sandals, I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. there is tension beginning in those days. And Johnny B, John the Baptist, started this tension. Okay. He's saying something about what you guys are doing, you Pharisees, is not good fruit. Something you are doing, but you love the law, and everyone knows that. Remember, these guys, who are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes? Look, when we look back, we have all these, we've grown up in church. So we see Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes as bad people. I remember when we did a skit when we were in high school and we had Pharisees, and I drew on like mean faces for all the Pharisees. They all had like these mean looking goatees and mean eyebrows, and we made them look like bad people. Let me just tell you, from a cultural perspective, they were not viewed as bad people. They were viewed as people who loved God's word. They honored God. And when the people saw the Pharisees and scribes, even though they might have been sometimes confused and felt left out, they knew that these were people who loved God and loved God's word, right? Think of someone who you highly respect out there in the world of Christianity, who just loves God and loves the word of God, right? That was them. Like, I admire this person for their knowledge of God's word, man. And so when John the Baptist, I call him Johnny B, was saying this, this is shocking. Right when he sees them coming, he says, "You brood of vipers. You say that you have Abraham. You go back to your history. God doesn't need that. God could make stones rise up to be his children. God promised children a whole nation as his kingdom. He doesn't need you. He could raise up stones. But what God wants is something that has to do with the fruit of repentance. God has something that he wants to see, which has to do with good fruit. And something that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." There's tension here. All right, we're seeing tension in the story. So we come back to this text. This is what John the Baptist is doing, right? And one of the main points of this tension is that these religious leaders of the day, do you guys remember like European history, when after a while, the Christian church at that time, they couldn't read Latin, right? This is a Catholic church in the beginning, right? It was good. It was a good thing that they had seminaries, that they had places where the priests, all the leaders of the church would learn Latin so they could read the word of God. And all the people, all they can do, like they couldn't read the Bible for themselves. That was the Protestant Reformation. That's Martin Luther that we can credit to helping allow people, the average people like you and I, to actually be able to read the word of God. Back then it was, they couldn't read the word of God. So they had to gather at church and hear the leaders of the church read from the word of God and then explain it to us. Explain to me the word of God. I don't understand it. It's so complicated. I'm just a farmer. I don't know the word of God. So explain it to me. And that was what was happening at this time. Remember, these Jews, this is a time of after the exile. They were already being brainwashed out of learning their own languages and their culture. A lot of the Jews couldn't even read Hebrew, classic Hebrew at that time. They had to gather, which they knew was good because God's word always taught them through the generations. Every Sabbath, we gather together at the synagogue and the temples to hear the word of God. And so they looked up to these men of God and they would say, "Tell us how to follow God. Tell us how to love God." And these were the Bible teachers at that day. So they would say, like, "Tell us, we love Yahweh. Tell us how to follow Yahweh. Tell us how to love Yahweh." And these Pharisees and scribes were looked up to at that time, right? And so this tension that's beginning from John the Baptist is John the Baptist is saying, something's wrong with you. You guys are a brood of vipers. You're not bearing the fruit that God wants. Externally, you're doing all of the things of the law. And the religious leaders were telling people God's law is so important, like what Brother Scott said earlier today. The law is so important. You got to fulfill it. So much so that they had all these oral traditions and extra things to follow to say, if you want to follow God's law to be right with him, you got to do all these things. Look at us. We do all it. We follow the law.
Pastor Alex?
Yes. Sorry.
Can I interject?
Yes, please.
That's quite controversial, right?
Very.
You say to think about a pastor, or not pastor, I guess that's where I go to.
Sure,
a person who loves the Lord and who loves the word of God, and then they're the bad guys, the brood of vipers.
Yeah, they didn't know that though, right?
Right. And then you say that, hey, you produce all these fruit,
mm-hmm.
yet you are judged.
Right.
So if they're producing that fruit, isn't that what we all strive to do, is produce that fruit?
Right.
So what is going on with mm-hmm. that fruit?
Yes.
They have the fruits.
They have something, but John the Baptist says you don't have. John the Baptist is saying you need to have some type of fruit that he's calling them out. You need to bear some type of fruit.
Not the fruit that they were bearing.
They were not bearing whatever John the Baptist is saying that they're supposed to bear.
Right.
They loved the law. They loved the law, right? They loved the law. And so let me just go on with something real quick, right? Because this is one of the points of contention at that day. These were people who loved the law, and they had this suspicion, and you see it play out in the Gospels, that Jesus was not committed to the Old Testament. That is suspicion. He's reversing things that we've taught about the Old Testament. He's healing on the Sabbath day. They are, you know, they're eating the you know, like what David did with his, right, like eating the grain, you know, on the Sabbath. They're working. He's doing work on the Sabbath. We've already told people how many steps you can take. They had a suspicion that Jesus was not honoring the Old Testament. They're like, this cannot be. He says he's a Messiah. He says he's Son of God. He doesn't even honor the Old Testament. He doesn't honor the law. You know, we are the people who honor the Word of God. And they had a suspicion. And they tell everybody, you got to love the law. You got to love the law. So they were suspicious that Jesus was not about the law. And that's why, look at the first thing that Jesus says. I know what you think about me. I know what you think. You have these suspicions about me, but do not think that I have come to poo-poo the Old Testament. You have these suspicions. Do not think that I have come to like get rid of everything that God's been doing. Do not think that. Do not think that.
Hey, Pastor Alex, I just wanted to go off of LaFrank's point. So that would mean that a person like a Pharisee can follow all of the law.
Or try to, yes.
Try to follow all of the law, love God, but still bear bad fruit.
Yes, obviously. They were not bearing with some type of fruit that is kingdom fruit.
So if a person tries to follow the law, why would they still bear bad fruit?
Right. Sure.
That's a good question.
Sure. Yeah. That's
it. That makes me, that reminds me, actually, Jesus in two chapters after this says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the only one who does the will of the Father, right? And then, you know, these guys are, what, Lord? I prophesied. I casted out demons. I did all this. I performed miracles even. And then Jesus, I never knew you.
Right.
So I think that's why you're camping on this so much more than other verses, is that the entire Christianity rests on this. And if, and Paul says, hey, if we preach, we just preach Christ crucified, that's it. So what is the crux of this whole matter, where all the law, the fruit, the bad fruit, what separates the bad fruit from the real fruit?
Right. And so, so again, that's there, there's two things. Okay. We're not gonna have time for this, right? Cause the setup for this is really critical. I'm going to keep this going next week. Right. I mean, this is all set up to understand something. Look, there's two things we got to see here. Okay. The point that Peter's making and Frank's making, and, but I'm going to say that that's what we've already said. Okay. There is a part of this. Okay. I'm going to use a different color. Let me use purple. Okay. There is a part of this where we've already said, that's why Jesus said, I've come to fulfill it. You cannot fulfill it. Okay. There is a thing where the Pharisees believe that fulfilling the law and bearing that quote unquote type of fruit, just following the law, is it. Okay. There is part of it that has to do with that. Okay. Fulfilling. Okay. Fulfilling. And that is where we do not have a righteousness of our own. Okay. That is the righteousness that has to come as a gift. Okay. So we got that and we hold on to it and we're like, this is it. We got it. We got it. But that's not the only point of this scripture. Okay, so here's why I'm guiding you. There are these phrases, whoever does them and teaches the least. Okay, why does all things from the law have to pass until it's all accomplished? Why? Why is that? Something has to be accomplished still from the law, meaning it's not done, it's not over. And if you relax one of the least of these, so I'm not saying you guys are doing this, okay? But if Frank starts teaching, we don't need the law. Jesus is all. Okay, I'm being facetious, okay? But Frank's, let's say Frank just says, this is all you need, man. The Bible is all about this, man. It's all about the righteousness of Christ. We just preach him crucified. You can relax the least of the, you can relax on obedience to the commandments. You don't need to worry about the Old Testament no more. You just have to hold on to this righteous robe of Christ. Well, Jesus says, if you teach like that, you're least in the kingdom. But if Frank does them something to do with God's design and teaches them, he's going to be great. And his and Frank's righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Otherwise, he's not a kingdom person. Okay, so, whoa, what are you saying, Alex? What is he talking about here? Whoa. I thought we, for the last 3 weeks, have been saying you've been given a righteousness from Christ. But I want to introduce you two false ways of thinking, extreme ways of thinking. On one side, we have the righteousness of Christ. And some people say, if you have the righteousness of Christ, how you live, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You have the righteousness of Christ. You're good. And on the other side of that is, if we look at verse 20, it says, unless you're the Pharisees and scribes who even clarified the law with 600 plus laws, do we have to work harder than them to be right with God? Okay, that's the picture that we have. We have two wrong extremes of thinking. One is, so I got to work harder than the Pharisees and scribes to be kingdom? Or on the other hand, hey, you're in kingdom because you have the righteousness of Christ. You don't got to worry about what you do. You don't got to worry about anything. The Old Testament's irrelevant. Right? So this is what we need to clarify. This is what we're going to clarify in the next weeks, because if we don't get this, okay, I don't know if everybody's following this, so we're going to slow down again into next week. If we don't get this, as soon as Jesus says in verse 21, okay, let me close this out. Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm going to go into this. Jesus is going to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, that's not kingdom living. He's saying it is more. It has something to do much more than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. I think what he's saying is that the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes is not the type of righteousness that I'm after. When I design you to walk in relationship with me and to not have sin affect that, I think that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees missed what God was after for us, and he's going to fulfill in us. All right? Unless we understand what's being said here, we're not going to understand verse 21 and on. I mean, it goes on. From 21, it goes on all the way to 50 or 48, and then giving to the needy and all this stuff, and then into chapter 7, fruit and all that stuff. Jesus is after something different. This is loaded. This is loaded, though, because all of the law has to be accomplished. So there's something still moving in the law, but we do have the righteousness from Christ. That's a first step. But there's a second aspect to these 1, 2, 3, 4 verses that we have to understand Jesus is introducing for us. Maybe I'll show you this picture real quick. Okay, so let me take a quick picture of this. And I'll save this for next week, and so we can remember. And I'll have some of your pictures in there, maybe. Okay. Now I'm going to clear this screen. Can someone? Okay, clear it. Okay. And I'm going to show you. I know we're going over. Bex needs to use my computer for children worship. Okay. This is a picture that I share to, and I don't like diagrams all that much, you know. But this is a picture I've always used for baptism training. Okay. On the y-axis, it shows life, right? Like spiritual life, not physical life. This is spiritual life. And your growth, spiritual growth, closeness with God, intimacy with God, rightness with God, holiness with God, holy living. And then the x-axis is your age, okay? And so I always, you know, this was created for the youth, but, you know, I've used it for adults too, right? But you got this picture where at one point, you're saved and you have new life. Sometimes we can't even explain what happened, but we see this in youth all the time. And I say it's a wonderful ministry because like 1 year you'll see like youth just not even be able to talk about things of God. They don't understand it. And then the next year, something happened in them. And now they're like loving Christ and we're seeing fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, fruit, right? We're seeing transformation and change. Something happened at some point in their life and they're saved. And then I usually tell them, you know, at some point after that, you get baptized. That's a pattern that we see in the Bible. Okay? You guys with me? Nod your heads, yeah? Anybody with me? No? Yeah? Okay. So what I did was I took this chart and I added some things, and I don't want to make it too busy, but we don't go through these type of concepts often enough in our church, but at one point in life, when you are saved, you are given righteousness. You're given righteousness. It's not your own. And from this point on, you are kingdom and you have new life in you. And the scripture says you have the Spirit in you. And you're going to live for the Lord. You're going to love the Lord all of a sudden. You went from a year where you didn't love God at all. You didn't care about anything about God. And now you have this new life. I mean, I don't know who's on this class right now, I just know so many people that I've, you know, we've seen in just the last few years who all of a sudden have new life and they're loving Christ. And you're given a righteousness that can never be taken away. And yet what I always show to the baptism class is that you have, you know, can you see my mouse? Yes or no? Yeah. Right. Can you see my, and so yeah. You see your life begin to grow in closeness with God and in what we say today is this word like transform. You know, I say this word a lot. Transformation is ongoing and a life change keeps going. Your life needs to keep changing. But what I usually remind people is that you'll find these moments where you also feel like you're going backwards. Like, oh man, I'm sliding. I'm backsliding a little bit. And then you see pockets of growth and then you backslide a bit. And I always encourage, I've shared this with so many people, you see this nice slope though, it's going upwards, right? I mean, it's a nice slope. We all backslide a little bit. We all kind of, you know, flake out, and we have these moments where we're just like, oh man, I've just been not walking with Christ. I've not been walking with the Spirit. And yet I'm growing more and more in love with God. I am seeing my life more and more transformed. And this is a heavy duty phrase called being sanctified. You're not just given righteousness, which is secured. You are now growing in righteousness. You are actually now being made holy. You, from this point and on, you're saved right here. Okay. So for those of you who are always like, oh, if I don't do good today, am I going to go to hell? Well, you know, if you have Christ and you have new life, no, you're good. You're good because you're probably somewhere in this path, somewhere here. All right. And all of this is like just beautiful new life and just walking with Christ. And I call it relationship with God and Holy Spirit power. This is where you are just, you're now having this relationship. And sometimes we might catch ourselves in a prayer meeting or in fellowship, we're talking to people and we're in this like low spot. We're in a little bit of a decline because we're like, man, I'm just not really, you know, I've found a lot of idolatry in my life, or you know, I've slid back into the flesh and I'm just kind of struggling in certain things, and you ask for prayer, but as we pray for you, man, you're gonna kind of go back up on this trajectory. But you know, overall, you're like the NASDAQ, you know, you're like the right, you're like the Dow Jones, you know, you're gonna You're going to kind of track in a certain direction despite your up and downs. But your relationship with God now, since this moment, or maybe depending on where your theology is at, you've been given the Spirit, right? The Spirit regenerated you, right? You know, this is kind of what Frank believes a little bit more right here, right? You got like Spirit working in you to give you new life for you to call out on Jesus. And you got Spirit in you doing all this stuff. And all you got to do is keep living in the Spirit. The Spirit's the revealer of truth, the Word. And you're just, and you're growing. And then eventually you have this pocket up here, which is called glorification. And in these phrases, this is after new heaven and new earth, okay? That's like when the Bible's given us this picture, Jesus comes and at some point, he like the earth and the heavens are gonna pass away and he's gonna make all things new. He's gonna make a new heaven and new earth and you get your new body. And that's where sin has no more effect on you and you're glorified. Right? You are glorified and sin now in this new heaven and new earth. And all of those souls who don't have Christ, oh, we need to pray for them, are forever separated from Christ. And the enemy, Satan, and all his demons are cast in the lake of fire and then they're done. And now we are separated, untainted without sin, and we're glorified. Okay, this is kind of a simple picture. When Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law, that's this right here. And when he says something about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, their righteousness is not what I've been after. It's very external. It's very external. That's why Jesus would say to the scribes and Pharisees over and over. I mean, there's only one group that Jesus was so mad with. And he says, you are whitewashed tombs. You are so clean on the outside. Yes, you are. He didn't say that they're not clean. He said, you are so clean on the outside, but inside you're dead. There's no life. And so you've created a religion that is external and trying to save the inside. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what it's about. The kingdom that I'm bringing is inside out. I have to give you a new heart. I am going to put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. Okay, we love all that stuff. And what? I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. But it's no longer keeping my laws in order to be right with me. You will keep my laws because that is what you will desire to do. And because my ways are without sin. I don't want you to live in a way of sin. I want you to live in a pure way. That's my kingdom, people. And one day, your living is going to be so pure, it will be untainted by sin. That is pure righteous living, and it's going to be so good. And you're going to have my presence with you, unadulterated. You guys with me? We're going to slow down and go back to all this stuff, right? But just, I wanted to complete this thought so I don't leave everybody hanging, okay? Are you guys with me on this? Jesus is saying something about living, but we have to understand the picture of living more from the context of this. so that we can understand the next verses. Because Jesus says, it's not just about not murdering. You Pharisees, you've created all the laws, extra laws, to make sure people don't murder. But Jesus says, no, it's not about murdering, it's about anger in your heart. I mean, that hits me pretty hard. It's not even just about you going to sleep with another woman and having sex with them. No, it's when you look, when you're looking at pornography. Oh no, it's not even about looking at pornography. It's even when you have a thought of lust after another woman. That's not the kingdom living. But your salvation is not in jeopardy anymore. You didn't lose the righteousness of Christ. You've received even more than the righteousness of Christ. You've received myself dwelling in you so that you grow into a life where there is less and less sin. Not to earn this, not to earn kingdom access, but to live this new life now that has less and less anger, less and less lust. I want you to live in a way where the more you walk with me, the more you love me, the less sin is a part of your life. You guys with me? Yeah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Anybody nod their heads? I'm trying to look at more people now. Like, anybody tracking with me? Okay, I see one thumbs up. Okay. So we have to break this down, and it's really important to understand, because if we, and this is the pattern of all of the New Testament epistles, you got to know who you are in Christ for you to live like a follower of Christ. If we don't focus on who you are in Christ, we become a legalistic church. We become just a church of just empty laws. We're going back to righteousness of Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus is like, that's not what it's about. It's way beyond that. It's not external religion. It's not religiosity. It's about an inside out living. The more you know my love, the more you walk in my love, the more you walk in my spirit, there will be less sin in your life. But not to earn standing with me. Yeah? You never have to be worried about going to hell. If you love my kingdom, you love me, you love my word, you're going to go through up and downs. But you don't have to worry about tonight. If you die in your sleep, you're going to hell. All right? You guys with me? So we're going to unpack this a little bit more. I wanted to just like lay the groundwork. Okay. I think I'm teaching again next week too, right? So unless we get this, though, we're not going to understand the following verses. It's all going to be, what, are we going back to law again? Are we going back to what? What are we going back to? Jesus' standards is higher than that of the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus' standards for his disciples, for his kingdom people, is walking with God in such intimacy that you detest when you find sin in your heart on the inside that drives the outside. You guys with me? Yeah. All right. I'm sorry. We went so far over, and Bex, I'm sorry, honey. I know you need to jump on children worship, and we've lost a lot of people. So we'll slow down, and we'll leave a lot of room for questions next week and more feedback. This is kind of a big picture, but has Jesus come to fulfill? Yes, he's fulfilled it. He's done it all for us. He's done it all. But that doesn't mean that the work of his spirit is done in our life. There's things we can learn from the law about who God is and his ways of life. That's the picture of the church. So then when people see us and our love for one another and the ways of our living, so that a husband and wife, our relationship becomes more and more sanctified, more holy, more Christ-like in love and purity, when the brothers in our group who are struggling with lust and pornography, man, when we ask God, transform me from the inside out, help me to not just be worried about, hey, I'm not committing adultery with my, you know, against my wife, but, you know, in the back end, in your mind and on the computer, on your phone, you're struggling with pornography. Well, hey, brothers, I think there's something greater than that of the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus is calling us to. But not burden. It's not burdensome. It's not burdensome. Yeah. All right. 2 minutes till logging in. I'm so sorry we went over. But hopefully that lays some groundwork. Father, we thank you today. And oh, Lord, it's so hard to be a teacher. I feel so inadequate today. And these thoughts are so big and so grand and sometimes so convoluted. And I always fear of leaving people in the dust somewhere, and I ask for your grace to help. I also feel that we don't have enough time for dialogue and questions. And Lord, please do your work and help us. Let your grace be so sufficient in spite of our weaknesses, even in teaching. Lead the way, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.